We turn for our reading to the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 41, picking up the account of Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. A few verses just by way of summary of that. Genesis 41, we read, first of all, 28 to 32. Joseph speaking, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon." Then we pick up in verse 41 in the response to the crisis that the dreams have foretold. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, 'Make way.' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt.' Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household.' The second son he named Ephraim and said, 'It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering.' The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. The 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world." The Lord prepares his servants very carefully for the work that he has for them to do. He oversees their family circumstances, their life experiences, their personality development. Above all, he oversees their spiritual growth. The result is that God has exactly the man or woman that he wants in the place where he wants them to be. He has a work for them, and he prepares them very carefully. Now, often that means that God's plans seem to unfold very, very slowly. It's not according to our timetable. And that, of course, brings the temptation to try and rush ahead of God. And we have examples in the Bible of those who did try to do that. Think of Abraham and others who couldn't wait for the purpose of God to unfold in God's way. And yet when the Lord does move, he may move extremely quickly. And we see something of that in Joseph's experience. Slow preparation, and then very suddenly, the Lord acts and situation changes, it seems, almost in a moment. And so we turn this evening to the remainder of Genesis 41. We're looking at verses 41 to 57, and we're calling our study this evening A Refuge Prepared. A Refuge Prepared. And as we look at these verses, one of the things that stands out very clearly throughout the passage is the fact that, as we think first of all, God blesses his servant. God blesses his servant. Joseph is suddenly put in a place of tremendous blessing after those years of hardship, where his brothers had wanted to kill him. Then he ends up as a slave in Egypt. Then false accusation from Potiphar's wife, and he's in prison. And when he does interpret the dream of the chief cupbearer and says to him, speak for me to Pharaoh when you get out, 2 years pass, and still he's in prison. And now suddenly the blessing comes. And perhaps more significant than anything is the fact Joseph recognizes this is God's doing. Twice, verse 51 and verse 52, he speaks that language. He says, with regard to naming Manasseh, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble. And the naming then of Ephraim, it's because God has made me fruitful. God has made. And that tells us how Joseph views these experiences, the whole, really, of his life thus far. God's hand has been guiding everything. And the ways in which God has led him have made this very clear. Joseph couldn't have brought about these changes, least of all the final one from prison to Pharaoh's palace. It is God's work. God has done this, and Joseph understands it. And we do sense that Joseph, through those hard experiences, has learned humility. We thought in the early stages, Joseph, a young man, the fancy coat, talking freely to his brothers about the dreams of how they would bow down to him. And there was a sense, at least there, of perhaps a pride, certainly an immaturity in Joseph. He's come a long way. He's 30 now. He's learned a lot under God's providential leading. And you see and you hear the humility that characterizes the man now. He has learned that lesson. The blessings of this period in his life aren't going to go to his head. Had he not gone through those difficult times, it could be that he would have got a very swelled head. But he's not going to now. God has been preparing him for this high position. He's ready for it. The Lord knows that. Prepared for the place of blessing by the time that was spent in the place of testing. And that was Joseph's experience. Prepared for the place of blessing by time spent in the place of testing. And that is not unusual for the people of God. Very often in our experience and that of our brothers and sisters, we see that God does work in that way. That often he prepares us for blessing by difficult testing times. We've been looking at James recently, in James 1 verses 3 and 4, James writes, "The testing of your faith develops perseverance, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And surely that describes Joseph at this point very clearly. But it's true of all of the people of God that we will not generally reach the place of blessing unless we spend time in the place of testing. God shapes us and prepares us for the work he wants us to do. So it was for Joseph. So it is for us in various ways. But God does bless his servant, and we see three areas really where God does bless very significantly. You see, first of all, with regard to the position that Joseph occupies. Pharaoh says to him, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. It couldn't go any higher, really. Only Pharaoh is above him. Joseph's installed to office. We have some of the details. They fit an Egyptian context very well. The signet ring Pharaoh gives him. He'll be able to seal documents officially. It's really royal power that is being given to Joseph when he receives the signet ring. Then there's the robes of fine linen. Again, very Egyptian, the linen robes. And you wonder in Joseph's mind where their thoughts all those years before of the robe his father had given him, the fancy robe, and what had come out of that, the hatred, the hostility of his brothers, how different it is now when he receives these robes from Pharaoh. It's God's time for this step in Joseph's life. Place of high honor, the gold chain, the gold collar possibly. If you see some of the Egyptian art, maybe you've seen pictures of it, TV and books, and often there'll be elaborate collars on those who hold high positions, and that's probably what Joseph is being given here. All of it high honor. In all respects, Joseph now is exalted. He'd been at the lowest, a slave in prison. Now he's in the highest position, and the runners go before him. The outriders almost, as it were, certainly the outrunners, make way, verse 43, or possibly bow down. When Joseph came, people knew, and they had to respond appropriately. You didn't stand and look Joseph in the eye, you got down before him. That's the sort of position now he occupies. The life of a former slave and prisoner couldn't surely have been changed any more radically than the life of Joseph. When he thought of what he had been, and in such a short time, what he now is. And no wonder he says, God has made me. God is clearly at work. And of course, all of this is essential for the fulfillment of God's plan. His plan for his own people, for the Israelites. Now, Jacob and the family, most of them are back in Canaan. They're miles away at this point. And yet, what God is doing here in Egypt is for their security, for their refuge, when in 7 years' time the famine will start to hit. That's all essential that Joseph occupies this position. So there's position. Another element of blessing is family. And see something of that in Joseph's case. He must have everything that reflects his new status. And part of that is a new Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah, and an Egyptian wife, Asenath, whose father was a very significant priest. He is really marrying into the upper echelon of Egyptian society. Our first response might be, but doesn't the Bible say don't marry an unbeliever? But Joseph was not being asked, did he want this wife? Pharaoh would give this wife. This is part of the package of being number two in Egypt. Now, did Asenath come to share Joseph's faith? We don't know. We've no idea. We're told really nothing about her. But Joseph would have no choice in the matter, and it's certainly not a pattern for Christians to seek a partner who is an unbeliever. But it is part of the new position he occupies. And there is encouragement in this that when it comes to the naming of his two sons, it is very evident that Joseph's faith is intact. And you see the two sons who are born, the names, of course the names are significant. Manasseh is the first of them. And it's a play on the words, the sound of the words, to do with forgetting. And so here, Joseph says, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Not in the sense, of course, that he didn't remember them, because he obviously remembers them, he's speaking about them. But what he means is the sting of the memory has gone. And that's what's important. God has enabled him to remember these things, and yet without bitterness, without anger, without all the sorts of things that he might well have felt in view of what had been done to him. God has been at work. The sting of those memories has been drawn by the Lord. That's Manasseh. Then there's Ephraim. And again, that sounds like maybe derived from twice blessed. And so here, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Again, Joseph's understanding of what has been happening. God has generously blessed him. And it's not just Joseph. Again, we see experiences that are very much the common experience of God's people. That so often that the Lord graciously blesses us in the hard experiences. Again, we can think of James and what God does through the trials. And so here for Joseph, hard experiences, and yet even in them God was blessing. And now Joseph is fruitful in the land of his suffering. God enables us in testing difficult times to experience blessing. And there's something of that in Psalm 84 and verse 6. It speaks of those as they pass through the valley of Baca. That's weeping, the valley of weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. And often God enables us to do that in the places of hardship and testing. But we do find blessing. We do find experiences of his grace. So as God blesses his servant, there's his position, there's his family, and the third element is his wisdom. His wisdom. We find an account of the various steps that Joseph takes during the good years to prepare for the famine. It's not necessarily given as a recommendation for public policy in modern societies. It's a very highly centralized system, quite an authoritarian system. But for that situation, in that culture, we do surely see in Joseph a God-given wisdom to tackle what's going to be a tremendous challenge. 7 years of famine, 7 years of crop failure, essentially is what Egypt is facing. And it won't be only Egypt. As you read on in the chapter, you see it's a widespread crisis. Joseph is able to use the sweeping powers that Pharaoh gives him to make sure Egypt and many others are going to be able to survive the famine. Many that would have died will live because of what Joseph does. And among those who will live will be his own family. His father, his brothers, all the relatives. And again, God's providing a refuge for them through what Joseph is doing. And here are all these activities on the part of Joseph down in Egypt. And they will have a tremendous impact on Israel and the family back in Canaan, and eventually when they too come down to Egypt. God blesses his servant, his position, his family, his wisdom. And yet we see principles that don't just apply to Joseph, but principles for our own experience. And how often through hardship and testing, God then brings us to a place of blessing, a place that we wouldn't reach if it were not for the testing road that we've traveled. None of it's by accident. God blesses his servant. Secondly, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. 7 years of plenty. Wonderful. Then the 7 years of plenty come to an end. And we're told, verse 53, the 7 years of famine began. And note how that is described, just as Joseph had said. And that's true. But of course, Joseph himself knew that it wasn't his word, it was God's word. 7 years of famine, really, as God had said. Through Joseph, yes, but it was God's word. And Joseph had made that clear as he talked to Pharaoh. God, he says in verse 16, God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Or again, verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. It's all God. God is the focus of Joseph's thinking. It's God's word that lies behind the fulfillment of those two dreams. And even to a limited degree, Pharaoh recognized something of the supernatural element in Joseph's words. You have that in verse 39. And it underlines for us, does it not, the utter trustworthiness of the word of God. Not just the words that came to Pharaoh through Joseph, of course, but all the words of God, all his promises, all his threats, everything that God has said is utterly trustworthy in a world where words often are very far from trustworthy, in a culture that's become familiar with spin and false news and all kinds of verbal dishonesty. The words of God are utterly trustworthy. Well summed up in the words God put in Balaam's mouth in Numbers 23:19. It wasn't Balaam's choice to say these things. God gave him the word. God, he says, is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And of course, the answer is obvious. Of course, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should change his mind. He promises, he keeps his promise. He threatens too, and he maintains and fulfills his threats. Everything that God has revealed here in this book, in these scriptures, the very word of God is worthy of our entire trust. Whatever we may or may not be able to trust in the world around us, what you read, what you hear, here are words you can trust absolutely. Jesus says in John 17:17, addressing his Father, your word is truth. Not simply your word is true, that's certainly the case, but your word is truth. God's word measures every other truth claim. His word never deceives. You can bring everything else to the word of God to test it, because God's word is truth. A word in which we can rely utterly. And of course, it is primarily the promises of God on which we rest as believers, as children of God. We have promises from our Father that are utterly trustworthy. We can trust our lives to them. We do. We trust our eternal welfare to the promises of God, don't we? What he has said he will do in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. All of the promises of God, we can rely upon them entirely. The great saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded by the rich promises of our God, that work will be brought to a glorious completion at his return. And at first that might seem very distant from Joseph in Egypt, but it's not. It's connected intimately, because here in the work of Joseph in Egypt, the security of the people of God is ensured in the time of famine. They will not die out. They will not be extinguished. And from them will come that very Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes. And so if the work of Joseph is not a success in Egypt, the whole purpose of God would collapse were such a thing possible. And there would be no Christ, there would be no salvation, there would be no yes to the promises of God. They'd turn out to be empty and deceptive. But all the promises are yes in Christ. And Joseph's work fits into that purpose of God. The Lord keeps his word. He kept the word through Joseph. He kept all the promises. And we see them in Christ. And there's still promises to be fulfilled that we look forward to. And they're yes in Christ as well. We can rely on the promises of God, those we have seen fulfilled, and those, praise the Lord, we will see fulfilled one day. God blesses his servant. God keeps his word. Are we relying on the promises of God day by day? Do we take God at his word when he promises his care, his protection, his provision, all that we need? Are we resting in those promises? Do we treat everything that the Lord says as trustworthy, that we can rest upon it and we know we'll not be deceived and we'll not be disappointed? God keeps his word. And then finally, God unfolds his plan. God unfolds his plan. The exaltation of Joseph, you see, really isn't an end in itself. It's a step on the way to fulfill a greater purpose. It's not ultimately for the benefit of Joseph or even Joseph's line. Joseph is crucial in the purpose of God, but this serves a much greater purpose. It's an element, it's a step in the unfolding of God's eternal plan of redemption. This is where we keep necessarily coming back to the big picture to see where this account in Genesis 41 fits into the whole purpose of God that's revealed in Scripture. If we don't see that, then we're missing really the very heart of why this is here in our Bibles. This is a step in the unfolding of the plan of redemption. It contributes ultimately to the work of Christ and our salvation. In what ways is that the case? Well, you see, first of all, here that God provides, certainly in the short term, he provides food for Jacob's household. We'll see that when we come to the next chapter. There in Canaan, the famine is impacting them as everybody else. It's a tremendously difficult time that's being experienced. Very, very unusual for the Nile flood to fail at the same time as the Syrian rains would fail. And both of those come together at this point. And so it's not just Egypt, it's the whole wider area that is suffering from famine. So God provides food, but he does more than that. He provides a refuge for Jacob's family, for his people. And that means that the line of promise is preserved, the line that will run through Judah and his son Perez, that we thought about recently, the line that will run right down to King David. You can read about that in Ruth chapter 4. And of course, beyond David to his descendant, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. A refuge is provided by God for the family from whom the Savior will come. And so this fits into his great plan of redemption that has Christ in view. Yes, it's millennia until Christ comes. But it's all there in the plan of God. None of it is accidental. And these events are crucial to our salvation. Because it's through these steps that the Messiah is born, lives, dies, rises again, provides salvation for us. So, yes, God is unfolding his plan in relation to Christ the Messiah. Because the line of promise through Judah is preserved. God provides the food and the refuge, but he also provides a man to do his work and to play his part in the unfolding of the plan that we've been talking about. Joseph is that man who, by grace, overcomes evil, and as a result of his victory, he becomes a channel of blessing, especially to God's people. Now, does that lead us to think of anyone else? Overcomes evil, and by his victory becomes a channel of blessing. Well, I think inevitably our minds must turn to the work of Christ, descendant of Judah, from the line of promise, the family of Jacob. Now, we know, of course, Adam and Eden brought the whole human race into the place of sin, of lostness, under the judgment of God. He didn't stand in the face of temptation. Now here is Joseph, centuries later, who does stand against temptation, who does win the victory. And we do see foreshadowings in Joseph of a greater one, of a ruler from the line of Judah, who will stand fast in the face of evil and temptation, who will win a victory, and through that victory will provide refuge, salvation for the people of God. We do see foreshadowings of King Jesus. We see glimpses of that ruler who will be the provider of blessing and salvation. And Joseph's work ultimately has Christ in view. Joseph didn't know that. He couldn't possibly have known it. And yet, nevertheless, here we see actions and events that point us forward to Christ. What was the promise to Abraham? Genesis 22:18, in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, ultimately the seed is Christ. There's blessing to the nations. What do we read of at the end of Genesis 41? Nations are coming, and they find food, they find refuge. The line of promise above all, Jacob's family find refuge, and then through them all nations will be blessed. We have it in Psalm 72:17. In Christ, in the descendant of Jacob, in the provider, all the blessings of redemption will be ours. God unfolds his plan. He's still doing it here. Step by step, the goal's Christ. It's all moving eventually to Christ. A little step in some ways, and yet a crucial step through the man God provides, through Joseph in Egypt. God blesses his servant richly in his position, his family. We see so clearly. You see it in everything that Joseph does. God keeps his word. We can rely entirely on God's promises. And God unfolds his plan. He provides the refuge for the line of promise. He provides the man at exactly the right point. And through his victory, there's blessing for a multitude. What a great God. What a wonderful purpose he is working out. And what a privilege that by his grace, we are part of the fulfillment of that plan.